join in with Daryl in welcoming everyone this morning. So good to see each and every one of you. Some of you have traveled quite some ways. Again, it's almost like old home week with many of you returning to Blunt's and the Dials, and so good to see you. But we have others also that are visiting the first time with us, some from congregations that we know of very well, and others that are just visiting with us for the first time. Please let us get to know you. Don't get away too quickly. Again, you're our special guest. So glad to have you here. Anything that is said during this lesson is free to be called into question. I will be accountable for the things that I say, and rightfully so, because I'm making proclamation of what I believe to be God's Word and the understanding of it. And so if you have a difference of an understanding, I want to know what it is, because I want to come to a one mind with you through God's Word. We had the reading this morning by William from Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And it, of course, is messianic in nature, the coming of the Christ. And it's interesting, it's a whole different aspect than what is presented by Isaiah when you go back to the 53rd chapter, which talks about the agony, the suffering, all things associated with the death of Christ Jesus. But really what Isaiah 55 is talking about now is the result of all of that and what God had planned before the foundation of the world in connection with the redemption of our souls. And I want to start with looking here at verse 1 in particular. It's not in every version. It's in the King James Version. I believe it's in the New King James Version also. It starts out with a word. And it's not ho. It's ho. Pay attention. Take notice. And the reason being is because a Savior is being presented. And in that presentation of the Savior, as we come down and look at the statements that are made, especially in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I've been in classes where, as we have studied in Acts the 13th chapter, not saying that it's happened here, but in studies of Acts the 13th chapter, what are the sure mercies of David? And usually there's a hush that, or many times there's been a hush that has fallen over the crowd. And then finally, someone will say, well, it's about the heritage of David and Christ being of that heritage. And certainly, it certainly does entail that. And it goes from that physical reign that David was in as king and goes to the spiritual reign that Christ Jesus is in as long as time exists, as long as this world stands. But there are other aspects and other factors that we're going to be looking at as we look at the sure mercies of David that is mentioned here in Isaiah 55. And it's something that we need to be thankful for, something that we need to give thanks to God, to drop down on our knees, to be of a true heart of understanding the blessedness that has been given to us by the sure mercies of David, which of course is in respect to what Christ Jesus did for us. When we look at the word sure, in the Hebrew it means faithful and permanent. In other words, it is that which can be counted on. That which you can say is going to be absolute. And then when we look into the Greek word means faithful or can be relied upon. It really has much of the same thought. And then with the word mercies in the Hebrew, it means goodness, kindness, faithfulness. And when we look in the Greek, it means the holy and sure blessings. How could we, with those definition of those words, say that it just means only that Christ Jesus sits upon the throne? And not only that, because it is mentioned in the plural, not just in the singular, it's not the sure mercy of David, but the mercies of David, that which come forth through Christ Jesus. There's more than one thing involved, more than just his heritage, more than just Christ Jesus sitting upon the throne, but it is the purpose of his sitting upon the throne and what he does for each and every one of us. And that's what I want us to consider as we look in this lesson. And we're going to go to a different passage of Scripture that I think delineates the sure mercies of David. And it's still in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, Jeremiah 33. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18. And we're going to break down and delineate the sure mercies of David that is presented by Jeremiah. In other words, that which would come forth through Christ Jesus. This Messiah, the Christ, the anointed, the promised one that would come for the redemption of our souls. And it says there, beginning in verse 14 and reading down through verse 15. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Here we have, I think, the first aspect of what was mentioned in connection with and what is involved in the sure mercies of David. And that from him would come forth judgment. But not only judgment, there would also come forth, as we see here in this text, there's going to be coming forth that which is righteousness. I think that quite often where we think about the word judgment, that we always tend to go to that which is negative. Well, I'm going to stop there. We always think about that which is negative. We might even think about to the end of time where God is going to make judgment against those that are wicked. That certainly is so. Matter of fact, Jesus makes mention of that in John 5th chapter, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. And certainly there's going to be that judgment that takes place at the end of time. But what it says here within this context, it says, in those days, verse 15, and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. And he's not talking about the end of time here. He's talking about what the Messiah would bring to the earth. About what he would execute here upon this earth. About what he would accomplish here upon this earth. And first of all, he mentions this in connection with judgment. And that is at the coming of Christ. And it is synonymous with what the gospel does in its teaching to us. It is the execution of judgment here upon this earth. It is giving, just as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture that is inspired is by God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That through God's word, we have judgment that gives us that direction in life. Ways in order for us to act rightly, corrections when we don't. And it was Christ Jesus in his coming that would be executing judgment here upon this earth for each and every one. And you think about the different reactions to the truth. On the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter, those that had crucified Christ, those that were of good and honest heart, as we see in verses 36 through 38, responded to the judgment that was given through God's gospel, through the word of God, as to their condition, situation, and how to take care of it. And Peter says in that sermon beginning in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. He gives them the direct accountability of putting to death the Messiah. It says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise of eternal life. And so we see that judgment coming forth. As a matter of fact, while Jesus was on the earth, he makes this statement in John the 5th chapter, John 5, verse 22 through 27. And he says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him, the Father who sent him, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. And we quoted that particular passage of Scripture just a moment ago as we continue on down. And so as we look here, we understand that judgment has come into the world through Christ Jesus. And someone says, now wait a minute. When I go back and I look in Matthew 7th chapter, we're not to judge one another. And they'll say that. And what Jesus is talking about there within context and the statement that he's making there in Matthew, this, judge not that you be not judged, they're absolutely right. We don't judge others by our own opinion and by our own thoughts. But when we turn over to John the 7th chapter in verse 24, John 7 in verse 24, we understand there that we are to judge and we are to judge with righteous judgment. Well, where does that judgment come from? Well, it comes just as Jesus said, through him. And what had been prophesied concerning him, that judgment that is to come. When we look at this in our lives, and we're just talking about the judgment aspect of this, we're not talking about righteousness yet, but it leads into righteousness. There is such a draw in the world today, and not just in the world, but also in churches, that want to paint such a lovely picture. Sermons that are presented only with the positives, never with any negatives contained within it, to make sure that we don't run anybody off. And so we use religiously, politically correct statements and words, and we water down the Scripture. And that's what's taking place in many churches today. And as we look at this, we understand what Jesus said. We judge, John 7, chapter verse 24, we judge with righteous judgment. And you think about that in connection with God and His judgment upon men, upon mankind, from the very beginning. When we go back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in which sin then enters into the world because of disobedience to God's law. God did not say to Eve and to Adam, well, strike one, you made a mistake, let's just overlook that and let's continue on. Now let me go ahead and repeat what I said to you, maybe you missed it. You shall not eat of the tree that stands in the midst of the garden, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Maybe you didn't hear me. Maybe there was some confusion over the way that I said it or something. So let's just forget about that and let's go ahead and move on. No, there was the understanding. Matter of fact, Eve told Satan there in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, exactly what her mediator told her that God had said. And her mediator was Adam. Because God gave that commandment directly to Adam. And then it was passed on to Eve because her mediator, Adam, had given it to her from God. There was no misunderstanding. They were cast out of the garden. And we have the results of that today. Not sin accounted to us, but death accounted to us. And the working by the sweat of our brow committed to us, and the pulling of weeds committed to us, and all those different things that took place, and the sorrow of childbirth committed to the females, and all those things that are mentioned there. And also a lifespan that ends here upon this earth. And so whenever you look back, you see how judgment is committed, and it is by God, and what He demands is obedience. But what comes about by the obedience is the righteousness. That is not a righteousness that is earned by what we do. And we understand that from Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But rather a righteousness, which is really more of a law term in Scripture, that is a pronouncement not based upon merit, but a pronouncement based upon grace and mercy from the one that can make that presentation or that announcement, and that is God. Being made righteous by God, not by what we do. And so we see here in the first connection with the sure mercies of David, that there is judgment and righteousness that came into the world and it will continue in the world as long as this earth stands. And that is part of the sure mercies of David. But we also see, as we come down to verse 16 of Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter. Jeremiah 33, verse 16. He says, "In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." I think we draw from this particular passage of Scripture two different aspects. That first of all, there was going to be salvation because of the sure mercies of David. Salvation was going to come because of that. That, of course, through Christ Jesus. But also there is the aspect of dwelling or living safely. Dwelling or living safely. When we think about that, that is certainly a mercy that comes from God. Now, our hope, if we are children of God, and it should be our hope, is that we have heaven when this life is over. That we are with God eternally. That should be our hope. And I don't want us to ever forget that living the Christian life lifts us up above all that is in the world. And John talks about what is in the world, and of course in 1 John 2 and verse 16, "For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life is in the world. It is not of the Father, it is of the world." And being a child of God lifts us up above that, so that while we are living here upon this earth, we can dwell in safety. We can dwell in safety. Does that mean that bad things will never happen to us? Does it mean that we will have this life that is protected with a shield round about us by God, and that nothing negative will ever happen to us? There'll be no disease, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no sorrow while we're here upon this earth. No, the dwelling in safety is not about that which is physical, but that which is spiritual. I think that we can point that out when we look in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And you look in verse 1 and you continue on down through that chapter, and here you have Paul speaking in the third person. "I knew a man in Christ several years ago that was given revelation and glories that others have not received. And he heard and saw things that were unspeakable, which was not lawful or possible for man to utter." He says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God only knows that. And when we see the blessing that was sent upon him in that, even though he couldn't convey what it was that he saw in the heavenly realm to us, because the vocabulary of man could not support what it was that he saw. And not only the vocabulary could not support it, but also because of man's limitation of experience, it couldn't be understood even if he was able to put words to it. But he says this. He said, "I was given a thorn in the flesh." And he says, "I besought the Lord three times to take that thorn in the flesh away from me. And the Lord answered him and said, 'No, my grace is sufficient for you. And I will show my strength and my power and my glory through your weakness.'" And so then Paul comes to an understanding. This is the Lord's will. And so I'm going to have this thorn in the flesh as long as I live. And so I will, by that or through that, show the power of God and not have the focus come upon me, but rather come upon my Lord Christ Jesus. When we think about that, the dwelling in safety, or safely, as it says here in Jeremiah 33 and verse 16, means that by following God's will, we remain in that covenant relationship with Him. And in remaining in that covenant relationship with Him, He also says at the last part of verse 16, "And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And that's talking about God's saved people. Those that are in covenant relationship with Him. They are called or known as the Lord our righteousness. Not because of what we have done, as we've already mentioned, but rather because of what Christ Jesus has done. When we look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, "For He made Him," that is God, the Father made the Son, Christ Jesus, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. It's really an unfortunate rendering of that particular passage. And there are the thoughts that are given by some. Well, Jesus took all the sins upon us and became sinful. And that was the reason then that the Father looked away from Jesus. And that was the reason then that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And none of that is accurate in connection with context of Scripture. Actually, what Paul is saying here in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, he made him to be a sin offering for us. And think about it just from the logical standpoint. Whenever a Jew brought forth a sin offering on his own behalf, or at the Day of Atonement, whenever the sin offering, one of the goats, one of the two goats, the other being Azazel, or the scapegoat, but one was a blood sacrifice for sin, just think about the condition of that animal that was the sin sacrifice. Did that animal become sinful? No. The animal was given because of sin, in connection with Christ Jesus, and it's exactly the very same thought. And so he says then in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that is that he took upon himself, being the propitiation, the sacrifice for sin, that we could then have forgiveness of sin. As a matter of fact, whenever Jesus was upon the cross, and he made that cry just before he passed away, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was not a statement of what the Father was doing in connection with him, that is forsaking him. Matter of fact, he had made the statement before he went to the cross, my Father is with me always and will never depart from me. What he was saying there upon the cross was identification of who he was and what he was doing, and it goes back to the psalmist that gives that exact same wording. And he was showing forth, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And so we have then, by the sure mercies of David, not only that judgment and righteousness, but also the salvation that we have. Of course, that which Christians hope for and live their lives for and do so with purpose, because those that will find themselves in heaven after this life is over will not find themselves there accidentally. They will not say to themselves, how in the world did this happen to me? Boy, I got by it lucky. There's nothing lucky about it. It's living for the cause of Christ Jesus. And those that find themselves in condemnation will not say to the God of heaven, you made a mistake. I shouldn't be here. No, in fact, the determination that they have made is that they have lived the way that they wanted to be, and they end up where they are by their own determination, in condemnation. And so we have the sure mercies of David involving our salvation and also living here upon this earth in safety. Then we see in verse 17 of Jeremiah the 33rd chapter that it says there, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And there we have, of course, the thought of rule. The thought of rule, which comes down to more than that which was physical, but rather that which is spiritual, and that which is given to us by the King, and that King being Christ Jesus. He is our King. And we understand that there is a sure mercy involved with that as we look back and we see the statements that are made by Paul in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 16. 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 16. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. He's talking about teaching from God's Word. That you don't live haphazardly, that you don't apply the gospel to the things that you want to apply them to in the way that you want to live, but rather, you live in accordance with God's Word, by what he says, and it is in every aspect of our life, day in and day out. He says then in verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lords of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. And what Paul is saying by that, in following the commands that are given in God's Word, by making application of what is given in the gospel, we have a chance to be there with the one and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And certainly that is an aspect of rule and leadership that is given by the sure mercies of David. Not just based on the lineage of Christ Jesus, but what it was that Jesus accomplished for us in living the life that he did as an example for us, dying on the cross as he did, and then being raised again, never to die again. And then ascending into heaven where he works today for us as mediator, as intercessor, and as, of course, our advocate. And he does that for us. When we look also in connection with what is stated in Jeremiah the 33rd chapter, verse 18, we have another aspect of the sure mercies of David. He says, verse 18, "Nor shall the priest, the Levite, lack a man to offer burnt offering before me, to kindle grain offering, and to sacrifice continually." Remember, all of this is contained within the thought of in that day. In that day. And here one of the sure mercies of David is that there is going to be a priesthood. As a matter of fact, there is going to be a high priest. And there will be those that are priests. There will be that priesthood that will exist. And it is because of what Jesus did when he came to this earth. And you think about it under the Mosaic Law. And the people did not offer sacrifice for themselves, but they brought their sacrifices to the priest to offer them for them. But when we look back at what we are as children of God, and we look, and we'll mention the high priest in just a moment, we understand what is stated then by Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And he says there, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." And here is our purpose as children of God, being priests of God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what would those sacrifices be? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2. And he says there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Stop right there. We studied this morning where the Jews and all people were not to be involved in idolatry. And we could carry that even further in connection with what was stated by Malachi with the offering of sacrifices that were given by the children of Israel at that time. And they were offering that which was discarded by them, which they did not want, the blind and the halt and the sick. And that was the sacrifices that they were offering to God. And God says, "Go offer that to your governor and see if it will please him." Do you think you can please God with those sorts of sacrifices? As a matter of fact, the provision had been made under the Mosaic Law. You offer the best that you have without spot and without blemish. You offer that sort of sacrifice. And that's what Paul's talking about there in Romans 12 chapter, beginning in verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of you, present your bodies a living sacrifice before God." And there's one of the sacrifices that we give as priests of God, because every child of God is a priest of God. And one of the sure mercies of David in connection with this is just not the males, it's also the females. All children of God are priests of God and offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices for themselves. And the very first one is the giving up of self. Not determining what it is that we want. Not looking inwardly. You know, today, in today's world, people become depressed. And begin to just look inward. And then in looking inward, they remove themselves from what's really taking place in the world. And many times they'll go to the internet. They'll go to different games and so forth in order to try to find some way out of their depression. The way out of depression is to offer your bodies a living sacrifice before God to do His will. Which He says, then going back to Romans, the second chapter, 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1, "Holy and acceptable unto God," that is, in accordance with His judgment, what He's given to us, "which is your reasonable service." Reasonable because Christ Jesus came to this earth and died for us. And then he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't start looking like the world, involving yourselves in things of this world. And I will tell you, if you do that, one of the natural results that will come about from that at some point in time will be depression, because as we engage in things here upon this earth and we take delight in them and we look for them for entertainment, for satisfaction, for enjoyment, it takes more and more and more of that to try to retain that entertainment, enjoyment, and satisfaction. It wanes. And it takes us away from really doing what Paul said there in verse 1, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, renovation of the mind, that you may prove or show forth in your conduct that good and perfect will of God. There is the sacrifices that you and I are to offer as priests of God, as children of God, because we're in covenant relationship with Him. But not only that, in this priesthood, as it is, as it was under the law of Moses, there was a single high priest. And when we look in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 12 through 7, the Hebrew writer says, for the priesthood being changed, and there was a change in the priesthood when Christ came, he says, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Verse 13, for he of whom these things were spoken concerning Christ Jesus was of another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. You remember back under the Mosaic law, the only ones that could serve as priest were the direct descendants of Aaron. And the only one that could serve as high priest was the eldest of those that were the priest. And he says there, and it is yet far more evident in the likeness of Melchizedek, that there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law as a fleshly commandment, because Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi and was not related directly to Aaron, but rather he was of the tribe of Judah. Living upon this earth, Christ Jesus could not be our high priest. But there has been a change in the law. And he says, who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life, for he testified, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, that which is separate and apart from the Mosaic law. And because there is a change of law, not only are we priests, but one of the sure mercies that we have is that Christ Jesus is our high priest and he offered a sacrifice for us. One that those fleshly priests under the Mosaic law could not offer, because his offering of his blood was for the reconciliation unto God, absolute forgiveness of sin, which could not be realized in the former priesthood or in the former law. But we also see another aspect of the sure mercies of David. And we're going to turn our attention now to Acts. Acts, the 13th chapter, verse 32 through 37. Let me read that for you before we make comment. It says there, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today have I begotten you. And that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he who also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep or died, was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. He decayed. His body decayed. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. He came forth from the grave. Now we have another aspect of the sure mercies of David. And that is the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection, that at the end of time we will have a home with God for eternity. And that is certainly a sure mercy of David. As a matter of fact, when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that one act solidified everything that had been mentioned concerning absolute truth from the very beginning of time in connection with God's plan of redemption. And the Messiah that he would send forth, the Christ that came forth for us, that everything we can count on and is not going to fail. And except for the resurrection from the dead, if Jesus had just died like any other man, and his flesh saw corruption, he didn't come forth from the grave, we'd be wasting our time here this morning. But there is absolute truth. And we understand this as we look back and we see now, because here the writer, the speaker at this time in Acts 13 chapter, Paul, ties in the sure mercies of David with the aspect of resurrection. That we live this life recognizing that this is not the only thing that there is. We can attain to a better job, higher pay grade, fame. We can be looked at by our employer and other people as that's a special person because they do such a good job. They have really learned their job. They are really advancing and so forth. And all that's wonderful. And we're to do that as children of God. But that is not to be our main focus. Our main focus is to attain the resurrection from the dead, which Paul said that he was looking forward to as he speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. As we look at this, these are the things that are the sure mercies of David. And not just about the lineage of Christ Jesus, and not just about his kingship, but about what all that brought to us. It brought to us the judgment that is on earth through God's Word, and from that the righteousness that we can be accounted by God. There is a righteous person. These are my righteous people. That salvation and dwelling safely until the end of time or the end of our time. That's a sure mercy of David. We're not left alone by God. But He's given us direction day in and day out through His Word. That there is rule and that it is spiritual and that there is a King that is in heaven for us that is working for us. And that there is a priesthood and that we have function. It's not just checking the box after we are baptized, but rather we live a life of sacrifice before God. Looking then unto the resurrection that God has promised that will take place. I ask you this morning, do you have the sure mercies of David to your account? In other words, first of all, are you truly a child of God? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you by faith, if not, with a penitent attitude, realizing that there is something more in this life than just living for self, come to the Lord, making confession of His name that He is the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and then making that determination to live for the Lord because you want to have the sure mercies of David. Have you done that? I also ask those of us that are Christians, those of us that have been baptized, those of us that has made that commitment to the Lord, have we put our hands to the plow and forgotten about the sure mercies of David that has been promised to us? Just living our life, things going along happily and so forth, but Christ Jesus is not the focal point in our life. Have we done that? Have we forgot about all these promises that come to us? But it is with stipulation that God's Word, God's commandment is given to us to follow, not as a suggestion, but that which we are to do. Are we glorifying God in our lives? We have the sure mercies of David to our account. Go ahead and come on up. Let's get it on the screen. Good job. Appreciate that. It is what we seek for, and it should be, because those sure mercies of David came about because Christ Jesus died for us. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
I shall go down a lonely road, and no one seems to care. The burden on my weary back, and bound me to despair. High of complaint to Jesus, half of searching me. And then I heard Him say so tenderly, I'm
come to the time that we set aside for the taking of the Lord's Supper here in this congregation. We've heard preaching that dealt with the sheer mercies of David. We just sang a song that said, "Pick up thy cross and follow me," and talked about he left his home. He came, Christ came, left his place, come to this earth, and allowed man to nail him to a cross and hold him up till he died. He gave his life for us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come before you at this time. We give thanks for the opportunity to be here in this place at this time, to remember you, your Son, to remember his death, his resurrection, his burial, his resurrection, that gave us the opportunity to have forgiveness of sins, the opportunity to be with you. Father, as we partake this bread, this memorial, let each and every one of us search our hearts. Let us remember, and let us partake in a way and manner pleasing and acceptable unto you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sending him to this earth on our behalf to pay the penalty for sin. Thank you for his blood that he willingly shed to cleanse us from sin. And as we partake of this memorial, this fruit of the vine, help us to remember that sacrifice and what it cost. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we have another commandment to lay by in the store on the first day of the week. It is intended for the work of the church here, and not a solicitation of funds from our visitors. If you would, please pray with me. Our Father and God in heaven, we're very thankful for this opportunity to obey another command of yours to lay aside some funds for the work here, to sustain the building, to spread your word. And we pray, Father, that you will give the wisdom to the shepherds here to disperse these funds as necessary. Go with us and guide us in this effort, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, we're so happy for all those that have come our way visiting with us. I didn't recognize him a while ago because you had a mask on. And then Gary mentioned you. You're traveling too. We're glad you're here. But anyhow, all the visitors were very happy. We're going to come again together at 2 p.m. for those that do not have to go on down the road. And those that do, please have a safe journey. And may it be enjoyable. And we hope your kids get instruction and be with their friends for a time of being together with people of like mind. I hope that's what we are, of like mind, and serving our Heavenly Father. At this time, we'll ask Brother Al to lead us in our closing prayer.
Let us bow before the throne of grace. Our righteous Father, hallowed be thy name. We're so thankful and grateful this day to hear a lesson like this, the unvarnished truth, Father, found in thy precepts. We mention truth as John 17:17, where Jesus on the earth said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, referring back to the Father. It's with this hope, Father, that we thank you so much for the visitors in our midst, our honored guests, that they would be spiritually minded enough to be here and spend time with us. But we add one thing to their list, Father. That's John 8:24, that unless, as Jesus spoke, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. There's a sense of urgency here, Father. There's something that we must do when we hear these lessons, and that's make ourselves, our lives, our hearts right with you before it's eternally too late. Be with those, Father, who will be traveling. Again, we wish them comfort on their journey. And again, we reflect, Father, on the time that they were with us here. And we pray that they've been edified this day, built up, Father, in thy word. Be with those, Father, who are sick on this day. Be with those that are spiritually weakened by other things, by the evil one who lurks and roars this earth as a lion seeking whom he may devour. Be with the leaders of this nation, Father, that they may make sound decisions that would be continue unmolested, Father, as we study thy word and truth. Moreover, be with us this day, Father, as we strengthen the congregation here in Taylor. We thank you, Father, for the elders and the deacons and monks our midst, the parents, Father, that bring their children, that teach those children in classes, adult classes, Father, where we prosper, where we're edified. We're so, so thankful for this place in Taylor. It is our prayer, Father, that you be with us and bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.